As we think of the manifest presence of the Lord and we think of the relationship that we ought to have with him, I'm afraid many believers know this to be true, know that that ought to be reality. But as was preached today, a lot of folks struggle with hopelessness. I remember many years ago, I faced a very hopeless situation. Many of you have heard about my son, my oldest son, my second child. I have six children at 2.5 years of age. He had a massive seizure and we knew something was wrong. And we found out after a few days that he had a massive brain tumor in his little head, just in the front section of his head. And it was about the size of my fist. Well, that was bad enough. Wasn't much hope with that, though we looked for every angle we could. But after 2 weeks and two surgeries, they finally came up with a prognosis and they found out that his cancer was cancer of the developing brain cells. And it was called PNET. And they had done research all throughout the Western Hemisphere and there had been no one with that cancer that had ever survived more than a few months. And so they were very kind but very blunt with us and talked with us about the different options of what would happen over the next weeks as he would face inevitable death. Well, I remember for a few moments that hopelessness just came over me. I had hoped there was some little percentage somewhere. But then it hit me. This is hopeless. But you know, we have indwelling us the Spirit of the living God. And I remember him saying, it isn't hopeless. Now, I didn't trust my own heart, and I knew that I wanted him desperately to live, but I couldn't deny the fact that God could do anything. And God certainly was good in answering our prayers after four surgeries. We went through quite a trial. But at 6 months after his prognosis, we took him back for a CAT scan. Didn't have MRIs in those days. And it was very scary at that point, though we had great confidence. The deacons of our church and leadership had prayed and come to great confidence. And there had been no signs of anything, but we were very aware of reality. And I'll never forget the doctor looking at those CAT scans. And he looked, and I tried my best to have faith, but my heart, it's a good thing I was younger. I probably would have had a heart attack. And I remember walking up there, and he says, come here, Pastor. There's no cancer in that brain. So God did something. I don't have to see your son again. I'll never forget the chill that went up and down my spine when I looked at a miracle. And he had he's going to be having his 40th birthday coming up here. So we're going to celebrate and we're thankful for our son. Now, I was excited about him being healed, but a couple of years later, I was approached by one of our preschool Sunday school teachers just grinning from ear to ear. And I thought, oh no, what happened? And she said, we were doing a lesson on strong drink. And your son, after we were finished, asked the class for prayer because his father was addicted to strong drink. Man, those workers loved every minute of that. Well, you see, my wife wants to try to keep me around for a while, so she's very healthy. And back in those days, I loved Coke. It's not between Coke and Pepsi. I just liked anything cola. And my wife was trying to, without preaching and leading, exhort me to not drink Coke. And Wayne III heard her talk about that and was sure that I was guilty of addiction to strong drink. But for the most part, he's been a great blessing since that time. I want to follow up on the message that Dr. Jim gave to us on one of the angles that I believe is very, very important for us to understand. Now, this morning in my session, I talked about some of the key reasons why we have not had the presence of God in our movement like God wants us to have over the last eight decades or more. We've had seasons of refreshing, but what happened? Well, I believe one of the answers that I did not touch on this morning is one that has a great deal to do with the strongholds that Dr. Jim preached on. Something happened to the men of America between World War I and through World War II. Now, I think it's very appropriate to call the World War II generation the Great Generation. And it is a great privilege over these years to have thanked those men and women that were part of World War II. And we have less and less, of course, of those veterans left. My dear father-in-law was in the underwater demolition, which was the precursor to the Navy SEALs, and put his life on the line, and I always admired that. And we have a Veterans Day banquet that's just unbelievable. This last time we had the veterans coming down the hallway, we had our people cheering, and it was just wonderful to do that for them and to see the World War II vets just with tears coming down their eyes as they walked down that hallway. It's a precious thing. But through all the trauma and everything that they went through, and that World War was a very major trauma, many, and for other reasons, many of those dads were not communicators. Our culture was already becoming broken. And as you do a sociological study on that generation, it produced some real hurts in the next generation. It's very, very interesting. And then to add insult to injury, there was this doctor named Dr. Spock that came out with a humanistic perspective on child rearing that left out discipline. And so now you have parents that didn't communicate well, and then they don't discipline well. Well, that produced the 60s. The flower children, the rebellion. I went to high school in the public school in the 1960s. And today, the public schools do a much better job of controlling the kids than they did in the 60s. They were out of control, which created much pressure and a lot of hurts with parents and authorities. And our culture, by the way, was in real turmoil back then. What we're seeing today didn't happen just a year ago. And so we had rebellion and so forth. And then the parents of the teen, or the teens became the parents of the millennials and the Generation X. A lot of hurt people, a lot of broken homes. I do believe that one of the reasons that the younger generation from the mid-1990s on of preachers has struggled in really being willing to have confidence to take a stand and to buck the culture and so forth, I think a lot of it has to do with many of them had angry fathers, absent fathers, had great problems with insecurity, and much could be said about that. But my point is this, folks, that we have got to come back to who we are in Christ. And the answer to the strongholds and the hurts and the wounds and the brokenness first starts with understanding, as we saw today, and to get a hold of what's happened and understand the whole process. But then all of that has to be reinforced with the right perspective on our relationship with Christ, as was preached. A.W. Tozer said, "The practice of the presence of God consists not of projecting an imaginary object from within its own mind and then seeking to realize its presence. It is rather to recognize the real presence of the one whom all sound theology declares to be already there." Folks, he's here tonight. Well, why don't we see him spiritually? Well, a number of these concepts in our hearts, the problems from the past, our sense of having love that has to be earned, our improper view of God, all hinder us in really getting a hold of how much the Lord loves us. And so tonight, I want to deal directly, theologically, with the problem of performance acceptance. Because that's what happens when you've been hurt and you haven't had the right kind of relationship with your father or mother, or have had wounds in your life. The insecurity that is there causes you to naturally feel like you have to prove something. In fact, hasn't that been the problem of the entire history of the world? You know where the first insecurity has come from? When we were cast out of the garden because of sin. You see, we're insecure because of the fact we're sinners. All have come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we are, by nature, insecure because we need God. But all of that can be cured. And when it has been reinforced with the wrong relationship with parents or other issues that have come because of sin in our culture or whatever has happened, it immediately develops within us the sense that we need to do something about our problem. Works religion. Works philosophy. It's been all throughout history. Satan's master tool. But for us as believers, we ought not fall into that trap. It doesn't matter what kind of background you've had. You're as equally loved as anyone else. And what Christ has done for you is just marvelous. You're very important. Did you know that Jesus has genuine compassion for you? He's touched with the feelings of your infirmities. His heart yearns for you. He created you to have fellowship with him for eternity. My friends, when he died on the cross and suffered, he had you in mind, having the heart of God. He was able to do that. Did you know he thought about you? And so did the Father. No insignificant person in this room here tonight. There's no one that's any less than anybody else, but you say, you don't know the shame that I feel about myself. You don't know how inadequate I feel. You don't realize my past. You don't know who I am. Well, I may not know who you are, but if you're a Christian, I know you're a child of the King. You are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. You have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. You are beloved of the Father. You see, those that his Son loves, the Father loves. All across this country and around the world, I'll meet people that love my dad. I may not know them at all, but I love them. You know, I mean, it's just, if they love my dad, they're good people. You know, somebody says, I'm a friend of Dr. Jim. Even though I may not know him, I'm going to receive him into my home. I'm going to do whatever because they're a friend of my brother that I truly love. And you know how that is. Well, we're beloved of the Son. He took our place on the cross. Friend, you have an access directly to the throne of grace. Turn with me to chapter 6 of Romans. Our text is not in Romans 6, but I want to start there and just quickly go through this here this evening. And I just want to reinforce the things that we have heard, and I want us to get a hold of the fact of how much we can count on the great transforming grace of God. God's grace is wonderful. God's grace, his free gift of his enabling power to save us and transform us, is just a tremendous thing. But we read in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Say it with me. God forbid. Absolutely not. Don't even think about it. But why? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, folks, I'm not preaching on this, but I'm going to talk about another dead aspect. But I want us to all realize that when once we trusted Christ, we became dead to sin. Now, you may be still hurting from thinking about your life, and some of you still may not have been willing to take the cloak off yet. But I got good news for you. If you're a believer, you're dead to sin. That's what it says. How can we even think about sinning and continuing on and in the name of grace go against the heart of God when we realize what he's done for us? We're dead to sin. Those great verses, we're identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And because of that, last part of verse 4, we can walk in newness of life. My friend, before you were saved, you were spiritually dead, cut off from God. The moment you accepted Christ, because of what Christ did for you, he identified with you with Christ on the cross, his full death and victory on the cross. He identified you with Christ in his burial, which was the proof, the fact that he really did die in our place. And you are identified with his resurrection. And his resurrection became your resurrection, which means that if you place your faith in him, you have everything that Christ accomplished on the cross. And you have new life in Christ. So much could be said about these tremendous truths. Look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now note verse 6. Knowing this, you got to know this, that our old man is crucified with him. Amen. My dead spiritual spirit, which will dwell somewhere forever, was crucified with Christ. What a truth. And I have been given new life, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. My old man, my flesh, is now rendered ineffective because I am now a new creation. Now, friends, you got to get a hold of this. A new birth is something. You're not the person you were before you were saved. Now, you got to get a hold of this, no matter what kind of sin problem you got. You're a new creation in Christ. You became alive in him. In fact, Ephesians 4:24 says that we are to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, my friends, it's all because of Christ. I stand in his righteousness, and if you were able to see my spirit, I'm as righteous as Jesus Christ. True holiness and true righteousness. Now, you got to understand this. There's no way the Holy Spirit would indwell a dirty vessel. He indwells your eternal spirit, which is holy. You are a new man. You are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. You are the very temple of the Holy Spirit. I remember telling a drug addict a while back, he's truly saved, you've just defeated. And I said, you know, you got to quit thinking about yourself like you do. You're a new man. You're righteous and holy. The real you is righteous and holy. He said, no, the real me is a mess. I said, yeah, your body of sin, you're wicked and the problems that you have, but did you know if you're truly saved, God has regenerated you and you, the real you is holy. And I never forget the light that went on his eye and he began to have victory. Began to understand who he was in Christ. Folks, we're dead to sin. Could say so much about that. In fact, I love the statement, consistent victory over conscious sin is the glorious privilege of every Christian. Sin no longer is me. I still have this body of sin. And my mind, will, and emotions can either be controlled by this body of sin and Satan's pressure, or if I will yield to my new man, which is indwelt by God himself, I can have victory every time. Do you realize that your body of sin is no match for God and your regenerate spirit? That's a really thrilling thought. But that's not the main emphasis tonight. In chapter 6, it starts talking about the law. And we get mixed up here. And this is the reason I've given this background, and I'm just going to just go to this one direct point here tonight. This performance acceptance really has to be destroyed in our thinking process. We got to understand who we are in Christ, and we must understand what happened to us when we're saved and what God can do in our lives. And here's the point. You're also dead to the law. You're dead to sin, and you're dead to the law. Now, it's tragic that that's been very mistaught. Dead to the law does not mean freedom from the law as far as doing those things which the law says. But let's just let the Word of God speak for itself. Let's look at the dominion of the law here in verse 1 of chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as what? As he liveth. Every human being, because of the character of God, is under the law that reveals who God is, and we are under that till we die. And the only hope of a person getting to heaven without Christ is for them to fully and 100% keep the law, which is absolutely impossible. Well, that's what it says. We are under the law as long as we live. Now let me just say this about the law. The law is not bad. Later in Romans 7 talks about that it's very good. In Galatians 3, it's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Did you know that the law simply is a humanly understood expression of the glory of our God? The law is all about the perfections of our God. It's all about who Jesus is. Now keep that in mind. That's going to be important. So we are bound to the law for a lifetime. It is our standard. A plumb line can only prove that a crooked wall is crooked. No matter how much you use it, the plumb line can't make a crooked wall straight. And the law is good. It's what you need to know that you need Christ. But it can't make you straight. And so, when we start living the Christian life, we try to straighten ourselves out. We have all these problems that were talked about today. And we try to keep the law. We want to try to have some approval. We want to try to measure up somehow. What's going to happen? It's only going to prove how bad you are. The law's not going to solve your problem. But the law is good. Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus Christ was the embodiment of the law. I am not come to destroy it, to get rid of it. I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to make it possible. And I'm going to give my righteousness. It's wonderful. But we are genuinely in trouble with the law all of our life. And my friend, if you happen to be here and do not know the Lord as your Savior, and you're trying to get to heaven through your works, and you're sincerely trying to follow religion and all, you are bound to the law till you die unless that law is satisfied, and you can't satisfy it. And I have to be honest with you. If you die without Christ, the law will condemn you, and you will have to be judged by God in hell forever. That's how serious this is. And then an illustration is given here. It's very interesting. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But her husband be dead, she is freed from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. I'm going to make an obvious, tempting comment here. If we water down divorce and remarriage, we've lost the meaning of this passage. It's one of the things that convinced me as a young preacher. I am going to undercut one of the most important truths in the Word of God if I change my position because of cultural pressure on marriage. And may I submit to you that if we had held the line on marriage, I don't think we would have had the perverted forms of marriage and all the other problems that we had. I really think that's where we lost it. And I encourage us to not be afraid to take a strong biblical stand on marriage. And so we see here in this illustration, it's very simple. You have a husband and wife, they're married according to the law, according to what God expects. If the woman becomes married to another while her husband yet lives, what is she called? An adulteress. But is there some way that she can marry another man? What's that way? The guy's got to be knocked off. Wrong perspective, okay? Now, if he dies, she can scripturally be married to another. It's the only way out. Quite an illustration, isn't it? Well, what is he saying here? Remember, we're bound for a lifetime, just like in marriage. We're bound to the law. There's no way of getting around it. But, look at verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become, and here's the phrase that I said, dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. I was married unto the law when I was born. God's holy. I'm under the law. 2,000 years before I was born, the creator of the universe became a man, lived a holy life, and died for Wayne Van Gilderen. He loved me, and he loved you. And he fully paid the price for my sin. And so his death was a fatal blow to the law in the sense, not that the law is bad, but its claim on those who accept his sacrifice is now taken away because the law has been satisfied. And so when I am identified with Christ because by faith I trust him as Savior, I become a new creation. Sin no longer has to have dominion over me. That's a glorious truth. I am a child of God, but I'm also dead to the law. You know why? The law is dead to me because I'm in Christ. And I'm married to another. I'm married to Christ. Now, this is a little hard sometimes to get in our minds, but it's really not that complicated, and it's important for you to know. Now, folks, again, remember, the law is not bad. It's perfect. It is who Christ is. It is who God is. But I can't measure up to it. There is no way I can ever do the law in my own strength. But Jesus kept the law, and he died to satisfy the judgment for my sin. He rose again. I am identified with him, and he is the law. Because he is God, and my friends, when I am in him, I am now identified with the one who is the law, Jesus Christ. And the law, as far as its claim upon my sinful spirit, is dead to me because I'm alive to Christ. Now, folks, you've got to understand the false teaching on this. And that is, we're not freed from doing the law. We're not free to go our own way, but we're married to Christ. I'm in Christ. Wonderful truths about being dead to the law. And Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I am risen with Christ. Therefore, Ephesians 5:31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife, even as himself, and so forth. The moment I was saved, no longer was I bound by the law. I am married unto Christ. I died to the law, therefore I am able to be married to Christ. I am in him and he is in me. By the way, that's the beautiful picture at the Lord's table. When we eat of a picture of his body, we are showing that he is in us and we are in him. We have that full identity with Jesus Christ. And I tell you, it's going to be wonderful when we have that wedding supper of the Lamb. And we are now bound to him. Now the point is, folks, the law died to you because now you have the law, Christ. It's not that you're free from the law. You actually have the law in you because you have his life. You are married to him, and the demands of the law have been satisfied judicially by Christ. But you know, a lot of Christians act as though they're still under the law the old way. In Sardinia, Italy, a man went to the city hall for a new identity card. He was told that he'd been officially dead for 19 years and that by remaining alive, he was breaking the law. Now, folks, the minute you trust Christ, you've died. His death, burial, and resurrection became yours. Every bit of identity, you're with Christ. And so we go around still trying to live according to the law rather than being identified with what Christ has done. All right, let me just bring this together here. This is not an easy section here. Let's look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now, a little bit later in this chapter, it talks about the same thing. Don't eat the daisies. What do people do? They eat the daisies. Okay. There was a hotel called the Flagship Hotel in Houston, Texas, built right next to the water. It has large plate glass windows in this beautiful restaurant that adorn it, and it's on the lowest floor. However, the windows kept getting broken by guests fishing from the balcony. Heavy sinkers had to be used to cast to the water, but the lines were often too short and they'd crash against the windows below. Finally, the management removed the no fishing from the balcony signs from the rooms, and the windows were safe at last. Nobody would have thought about fishing from the balcony had they not put the sign on there. Did you know that the law proves how perverse we are? It says later that the law, it causes us to sin. Now, folks, if that's so, and you're trying to do performance acceptance, no wonder you're having troubles. If you're trusting the law, your flesh, in other words, as Dr. Jim so clearly said, if you try to deal with pornography by dealing with just desire, you're going to be in deeper and deeper trouble. Have you ever noticed whatever sin you're involved in, the more you think about it, the more in trouble you are about it? Say, that's strange. Well, that's just how perverse our depraved nature is. And so, work sanctification, folks. Satan loves to use it. And if we have this desire to try to prove ourselves and to try to be better and to try to work harder, we get into that vicious cycle of going down, down, down into. Oftentimes, Christians can have very deep addictions. May not be to something like I just mentioned. It could be to a number of different things, as was mentioned today. But here in verse 5, it says, you know, these motions of sin did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And then verse 6, but now are we delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. Folks, when you got saved, we were delivered from the law. We are dead to the law. Now here's what I want you to get. Every bit of the law is embodied in Christ. The Spirit of God indwells my heart. Obviously the Holy Spirit himself and then Christ who he manifests and the Father are the law. Folks, when I got saved, I didn't get free from the law to do what I want. I got free from the demands of the law that I couldn't keep, and now I have the very law in me, God himself, and I can now live his life, which is keeping perfectly the law when I'm walking in the Spirit. Now, this is, again, not easy to talk about, to try to articulate, but I want you to get this. You're not only dead to sin, but you're dead to the law. Quit trying to prove yourself by doing better. You can't, for without Christ, we can do nothing. We have to abide in the vine. By his grace, we can do anything. And the fact is that this automatic default position of trying to prove ourselves is disastrous, and that's why Christians go down, down, and down. Now, here's what happens. In our movement today, as there's not right thinking about the identification with Christ, believers try to keep the law and try to prove themselves and try to have deliverance, and then finally they think, you know, this law is just too heavy. And then they read passages like this and say, you know, we're delivered from the law. Oh, I can have freedom. And so we bring the standard down to whatever we think. Now, by the way, no one lives without law. But folks, today, you have believers trying to feel good about themselves, and so they've made drinking alcohol okay. They've made the world's music okay. They've made entertainment okay. Churches go together and watch popular movies at the movie house. All the time. Fundamental churches. It's because we have a wrong perspective. We're not free from who God is to do what we want so that we feel better, so we think we're okay with God and the pressure's off of us. No, my friends, we're dead to the law. We're alive to Christ. I am married to another, and he is the law. And every moment I'm walking in him, every moment he's in control of me, I'm keeping the law. I remember when I gave my dad my heart fully and completely in my mid-teen years. Before that time, Dad was the man of the law. Can't do this, can't do that. Had to have my hair a certain way. Back in the 60s, that was a big, big, big deal. And all these different things. I couldn't have those bell-bottom pants. Boy, I'm glad my dad didn't. I would hate to have had pictures in that with that on, you know. I tried. I had my paisley shirts that were a little bit rolled up, and I had my high water pants, you know. We were really cool back then, I mean. And those penny loafers, you couldn't beat those penny loafers with high water pants and paisley shirts rolled up. I mean, that's about as cool as I could get. My dad wouldn't let me do much else other than that. Law, 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 law. Oh. Got my heart right, that was the biggest key. But I gave my dad my heart. All of a sudden, the law's gone. Because in many ways, my dad lived in me. He was right. I knew it. I loved him. And the Holy Spirit, of course, that's the main thing. You know, I went down to college, and college where I went was known as very, very strict in those days. It was, by the way, very, very strict. And everybody was belly aching. And I'm thinking, man, this is easier than Dad, you know. I mean, this is a piece of cake. I mean, was I still under, were all the rules applicable to me? And were the consequences if I didn't keep them? Sure. But I felt totally at liberty. Because I had my dad's law in my heart, which was equal to or better than the law of the university. And above all, I had God's law in my heart. And I was free. I honestly never was bothered about one rule. Because the law was not that which I was chafing against. My friends, if we're going to have the presence of God, we've got to have the reality of God in us and not be bucking against what he... You know, to live under the law is one of the most tragic things for a believer to do. To try to keep the law and to be aware of the law and try to please and then throw it out because we don't want all the pressure and to go through all of this. We saw a whole movement trying to somehow navigate the conscience that God has given to us. But I got great news for you. The law lives within you. That's what the Old Testament said. Behold, the day will come, said the Lord. I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, Jeremiah 31. And this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's written on our hearts. Now, I'm telling you, friends, to get a hold of what you heard today, you have really got to get a hold of this fact that you'll never prove one thing to God but that you're a sinner. You will never do one thing that God accepts in your own power. Our righteousnesses to God are filthy rags. We preach that to sinners. But Christians, when we still have this heart yearning to have the Father pleased because of our performance, we put ourselves back under the law and we're wide open to a lot more sin. And if we keep chafing on it, we're going to ditch the law, but we're ditching God at the same time. We've got to understand that he's in us. I can never prove anything. But you know, every moment I yield to the Lord, and the Spirit of God allows me to live the life of Christ, the Father says to me, Son, I'm pleased. And I say, I know you are. Wasn't that a miracle? I did right today. What a Savior I got. You know, God gave power when I did this. That was all Jesus. I said no to that temptation. I treated my wife as I ought to treat her. I treated my children like I ought to. God gave me love. God gave me the fruit of the Spirit. And the Father says, I'm well pleased. But who's he well pleased with? Jesus in us. But he's pleased with us because we're trusting Jesus. I'm telling you, folks, when you're right with God and you are realizing you'll never prove anything to God except the fact that we had to be saved by the grace of God, we'll never do anything in our flesh to please God. If we'll get a hold of that and allow the Spirit of God to work, we can be free as a bird. I never had to prove anything to be my dad's son. Unless he and I were at odds about something that I had done, he was never at odds with me. If I had the right kind of heart and I loved him, I mean, I never worried every day about proving anything to him because he accepted me as I was. I was always his son. I would always be his son. And for some of you, this is a very important message. Don't allow yourselves to get into performance acceptance. It'll kill you. It brings death. But the law is dead to us. We now serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I'm telling you, the freest people on this planet are those right with God. And those that are right with God are living holy lives. Why? Because Christ is holy. I'm telling you, you hate the world when you're walking with Christ, because that the world is against Christ. You don't at all want anything to do with the devil. It's not hard to keep standards of separation, not because you're trying to measure up to standards, but you just want to love the holy God that has saved you. It's a totally different perspective. Man, I'm telling you, every moment's a joy. There's no fear that God, you have to try to measure up to God. You know it's all of Christ. It's all of grace. And God will keep humbling you, and he'll chasten you and help you, and you're in this wonderful relationship with him, because I have Jesus, and Jesus is the law. I can live in victory today, and so can you. You're dead to sin, and you're dead to the law. That's a great salvation, isn't it? Isn't that a great salvation? A young girl being examined for membership in a local church was asked, "Has Christ made a difference in your life?" She replied, "Oh, he certainly has." And trying to draw out a little bit more from her, he says, "Well, then, do you sin anymore?" Well, the girl admitted that she did. "Well, if you sinned before you were a Christian and you sinned since you've become a Christian, how has Christ made a difference in your life?" Well, she thought for a few minutes and a big smile came on her face. "Sir, I think it's this. Before I was a Christian, I ran after sin. Now I run from it, though sometimes I get overtaken." There is a total change in our perspective. You run to Christ. Now, friend, are you insecure with God? Are you trying to prove something? Or, Christian, are you a little bit frustrated about having to live right? Does it seem like a heavy weight? Are you just about teenager to just say, "Fooey on all this, I don't like this pressure of having to do right"? There's an emptiness in your soul, and you wonder where God is. Well, one problem may be that you got a wrong perspective on the law. You can't prove anything. You can't do anything without God. And that you are dead to the law, and you're alive to Christ. And if you will yield to him, he will live the law through you, and you will be free from all of those pressures. And you can say, "Abba, Father." And the Father can say, "Son, I'm really pleased with you." Because he sees Christ in you. And you can have a wonderful, warm relationship that is fully liberated, because the law, Christ, is in us the hope of glory. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here this evening. I thank you for your good attention. This is not an easy subject, but I am just very burdened because of the subjects today, that this is what we needed today. You say, "Pastor, I'm a believer, and therefore I am a new creation in Christ. I know the Holy Spirit indwells me, but I have to admit tonight that I am trying to please God through my works. I'm insecure, and I think I got to do this to prove God, to prove this, and I've got to, and I concentrate on trying to do better about my sin problems, and I'm trying to have a performance that somehow will make me look and feel like a good Christian." And maybe you're here today, and maybe you've been tempted to say, "You know, this pressure of being a separated Christian is just too much." Well, the problem, my friend, is you got the wrong concept of your relationship to the law. Jesus has fulfilled the law. He satisfied the Father. You are in him. You're dead now to the human expectations of the law, and you are alive to Christ who has fulfilled the law. You are married to another. We need to start living like it. You'd say, Pastor, these pressures are real. Even as I heard things today, I'm still looking at it through the grid of trying to figure out how I can please God. And we want to please God. But the point is, we realize that only Christ can do that. He is the law. And we can be as free can be. We can learn what life is. And I'm telling you, the manifest presence of Christ becomes real when you are, have a free relationship with him, accepted in the beloved. Read Ephesians 1. And you'd say, tonight, the Spirit of God has put his finger on my heart. I'm not fully yielded. I'm not trusting. I'm trying to do it myself. Or maybe you've allowed yourself to really struggle with even the expectations of living a decent Christian life, and you're just under this kind of pressure, and you have forgotten the reality of what happened to you when you were saved. And you say, Pastor, I want to just receive the love of Christ. I want to realize that it's my relationship with him. He is the law. He will enable me to keep the law. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's great liberty. I'm not living that way, and I've got to live that way. I've got to live in that love relationship. No matter what my past is, I need to accept that this is true. I am in Christ, and he is in me. And that's my burden tonight. Please pray for me. I want to get free. I want to get this in my heart. I want to trust the Lord with all of my heart. And I want to live in that freedom. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up if God has worked in your heart that way? God bless you. I just am burdened about that tonight, Pastor. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Honestly, folks, this is a key problem for many, many believers. You cannot live in the glory of his presence if you're chafing against who he is. And it's a wonderful thing to accept the love of our Savior. Lord, would you work in hearts tonight? And Lord, whatever needs to be done, would you do it? And Lord, I've tried to teach this as best as I can here tonight. But Lord, may we revel in the fact that the law is now in our hearts. And Jesus is able to keep the law perfectly because he is the law. And that in Christ, I can have victory. Lord, would this truth just go deep? Lord, give freedom to this entire group of believers. Lord, it's the best thing in the world just to walk with you. And Lord, we can't prove anything. Jesus has already done it. We just need to yield to you and to do right because we know that it is right, but it is through his power that we're going to do it. Lord, thank you for what you've done. So Lord, would you give deliverance to these many that raised the hand? And Lord, bless this invitation now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.